Well, there's a bit of a trend developing. I've worked here at the church about 3 years now, and I think all 3 years I've been the one that has preached right around the first of the year, sort of that Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, and I am grateful for that. And one of the main reasons I'm grateful for that is it gives me the opportunity and the privilege of commending our music ministry. I think it would be better called our worship ministry to our church. We are blessed to have Mark and Bill King and Wes over in our contemporary service. I think that the best way to characterize all of them is not that they are worship leaders, but that they are lead worshipers. And I think that's what's most important. And so I hope you appreciate the heart that Mark displays as he leads the worship ministry here, and then Bill and Wes and their contributions and what they do. We're really blessed to have that. And so I hope you've been able to be a part of some of the things that have been done in this last month. Christmas is just such a great time for worship because music and worship play such an important part in it. And I hope each year you take advantage of being a part of that because we really have had some wonderful times of worship. So, Mark, we appreciate all that you do. Wes, over in the Family Life Center, we appreciate all that you do, too. And I know that Mark would not want me to recognize him without recognizing the choir. Choir, y'all really blessed us a few weeks ago, and we thank you for that. All right, well, let's move on to our message now. You know, if you ask people, what do you want to do with your life, or what do you want to do in life, particularly when they're young, you're going to get one of those sort of beauty pageant answers. You know, I want world peace, I want to stop world hunger and things like that. But if you ask people, what do you want to do with your life, most people, when they're younger anyway, some of them can come up with something specific. I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a pilot, or I want to be a police officer, or something like that. But a lot of them can't, and you'll get some sort of answer like, well, you know, I just want my life to matter. I want to make a difference. I want to have an impact. I want to leave my mark. In other words, it's some sort of answer revolving around, I want my life to make a difference. And then even as you get older, really, even when you've established yourself in a career or a vocation, you still want your life to matter because you get into a vocation sometimes and you kind of think, well, you know, does what I'm doing really matter? Is it really going to make a difference? Is it really going to leave an impact? And so I think all throughout life we can struggle with that issue of wanting our lives to matter, wanting our lives to make a difference. The problem most of us have is that we don't know how can or how should or how might my life make a difference. And we spend our lives chasing success, and many people spend their lives achieving success. And yet in the middle of all the success and achievement, they still go home in the afternoons or the evenings, or they wake up early on a Sunday morning or wake up in the middle of the night wondering and thinking, does my life really matter? Is my life really making a difference? And that's what I want us to think about this morning as we start off this new year, because many people have made resolutions. They've got things in mind that they want to do in this coming year. And many of those would revolve around, other than the ones that lose weight and save money and those kind of things or make more money, some of those are going to revolve around this issue of, well, I just want to make a difference in this year. I want to have a bigger impact this year, whether it's in the life of my kids or on my job or in my church or in my community. I want my life to matter. I want to make a difference. Now, what does it take for something to make an impact? What does it take for something to make an impact? Now, I'm no engineer. We've got engineers in the room, and they understand physics. I struggled to pass high school physics. I pulled out a C+ in there, but I got through it, you know. So I'm not Mr. Physics or anything, but I know that for something to have an impact, there's really got to be two things at work, and I'm just putting this in real simple terms. There's got to be weight, and there's got to be force. When you have something that has weight and force, and you combine those two, it's going to leave an impact. It's kind of like, think back to when you were a kid and the big kid did the cannonball off the diving board. You see, there's weight and there's force or movement, and what happens when he hits the water? There's an impact. There's a splash. And, you know, I know y'all are like I was when I was a kid. We had a group of guys. We had a community pool, you know, and we would see who could make the biggest splash coming off the diving board. And I wasn't the big kid. But we had the big kid in our neighborhood, and he made an impact on the pool because he had weight and he had force, and he would come off there and he would hit the water, and you saw the results of the impact. Think of a wrecking ball. You've seen that image. They don't use it so much now, but you know, think of movies that you've seen with a wrecking ball. They have this huge ball of metal, and they attach it to a crane, and they attach a wire to it, and they pull it way back up in the air. And there's a lot of weight suspended there in the air. And then when they let that thing go, what happens? That thing begins to move. It begins to drop. It begins to pick up speed. There's weight and there's force. And when it hits the wall, it destroys the building. There's an impact. What is it that's going to give your life the capacity to make an impact? What is it that's going to give your life the ability to make a difference? In other words, what is the weight and the force in your life that will enable you to make an impact, to make an impression? Most of us think it's going to be about our successes and our achievements, but we know it's really not. And the way we know that is because when you go to a funeral, they don't talk a whole lot about your successes and achievements. I've never been to a funeral where when it was time to talk about the deceased, they stood up and said, "Now, look at all these degrees this guy had. And look at all these contracts he negotiated. And look at all these achievements and all these successes." What do we talk about at funerals? We talk about the person's relationship with their family, how they love their family, their husband or their wife or their children. Those are the sort of things that we talk about, and because we know those are the things that are lasting. Those are the things that will cause your life to have an impact or to make a difference. And we can look at the Bible and we can find plenty of stories about people who didn't achieve much. They didn't accomplish much. And from a worldly perspective, they weren't what we would consider very successful. They weren't very prominent or important people. They weren't politicians. They weren't movers and shakers. We can find stories all throughout the Bible who were none of those things, but they still made an impact. They still left an impression after they were gone. Now, one of those stories that we find is in Acts chapter 4. You can go ahead and start turning there. But before we read the verses that we're going to read this morning, we'll read the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 4. I want to back up a little bit and give you a little bit of context. I'm going to kind of just summarize Acts chapters 2 and 3. And this is a story. You're all familiar with this. Most of you have grown up in church, and so you've heard this story a lot of times. But let's back up a little bit and get a little bit of context. This is not long after the death and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, and the church is in its infancy. You have those first few core believers who are the seed of the church, the seed of who we are and what we are today. And they're beginning their ministry, and their ministry centered in Jerusalem and centered primarily around the temple, to be honest with you. And so you had Peter and James and John and all these disciples, these apostles of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And they are really just ministering to Jews for the most part. And their ministry centers around the temple. And you've had Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit came, of course, Peter is there in the temple and he's preaching and he's telling the people about how Jesus had come. There's a Messiah who had come, but that the Jews and the world, in effect, had rejected him and killed him, yet he was raised on the third day, and there's new life in Christ, and they're making that offer. And then one day, you read this in Acts chapter 3, it says one day that Peter and John were going into the temple. And the temple had different gates, and they were entering a gate called the Beautiful Gate. And you know the way Bible customs were in Bible days. They would take those that were sick, those that were crippled, those that were lame, those that were sort of the outcasts of society who couldn't do for themselves, and they would carry these people and they would set them down at the gate of the city or the gate of the temple. And the Beautiful Gate was an entrance to the temple, and it was one of the more popular entrances to the temple. And so it was sort of a prime spot for somebody who was lame or who was crippled. And there was this crippled man, and the Bible tells us that he had been crippled or lame from birth. He had never been able to walk. And somebody would carry him every day and set him down there at the Beautiful Gate. And what he would do is, as people came into the temple for their times of prayer or to make their sacrifices or for times of worship, he would beg. And as people would just walk by, he would ask them for help. He would ask them to give him money because there was no other way that he could make a living, that he could support himself. Well, one day, this particular day, it was in the afternoon, Peter and John were going into the temple. It was for the afternoon prayers, which occurred about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're entering the temple, and this man sees Peter and John. And he asks them to help him. And you know the story. Peter looks at him and says, "Look at us." And then Peter utters those famous words, "I don't have any gold or silver to give you. I don't have any money to give you. But what I do have, I'm going to offer it to you. I'm going to give it to you." And Peter has the man look at him and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And the Bible tells us, and it's very specific, and this is one of the ways you know the Bible's true and not just a fiction, because it's very specific. It says he reached down and he took the man not just by the hand, but by the right hand. It says he took him by the right hand and he helped him up. And this man began to walk and he began to jump and leap and praise God. That's why he never would have fit in a Baptist church, would he? I mean, he got up and started leaping and jumping and praising God. And, if he walked in our church, whoa. You know, people always say, "Why don't we act like in church like we do at a football game?" I'll tell you why we don't act like that in church. Because as soon as you come in here and get excited like you do when Alabama or Georgia or Auburn scores, you know what everybody's going to do? They're going to look at you like, "What a weirdo. Why is he doing that?" That's why we don't do that. This man wouldn't have fit in our church, probably, or in most churches. But he stood up and he began to leap and he began to walk and was praising God. Obviously, it was something worth getting excited about. And Peter, what was Peter really offering this man? Peter was really just offering this man his relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it because after this healing, what occurred is what you would think would occur. A crowd began to gather because they start saying, hey, isn't that the guy? Yeah, that guy right there walking and jumping around and acting kind of crazy and foolish. Isn't that the guy that I've been walking in this temple for years and I would see him sitting there by the gate and he's just begging for somebody to help him? Yeah, isn't that the guy? And everybody said, "Yeah, that's the guy." And so everybody starts gathering around and Peter goes, "Wow, talk about a flash mob. You know, all of a sudden there's this crowd that's gathering around." Peter goes, maybe God wants me to tell them something. And so he starts telling them how this man was healed. And he says, hey, everybody, here's the story. You want to know how this guy got healed? And he goes back and he connects it to their past. He starts with God. He starts with the patriarchs. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He goes all the way back there and he says, God made a promise and that promise was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, you may remember him. He's the guy that a few weeks ago was crucified. You know, they wanted Barabbas, but they told Pilate, "No, give us Barabbas. You keep Jesus and kill him." Yeah, that guy. Yeah, the one that you killed. We're here to tell you he's alive. And it's by his name that this has happened. In other words, this man was healed simply out of the overflow of Peter and John's relationship with Jesus. That's what enabled their lives to have an impact and to make a difference. And so he goes on and he tells that. And naturally, standing around in the crowd, there are some religious leaders. We call them the Sanhedrin. And these were all the scribes and the teachers and the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the people who were in charge of the things in the temple. And you have to understand, there was enormous, enormous power in those positions. If you were a priest, if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee, if you were a religious scholar, there was incredible power in that. And so they're standing here just kind of watching all this. And I thought, we need to investigate this a little bit more. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. So let's read verses 1 through 13. It says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And then listen to this verse, because this is the key for us this morning. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see, the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, they didn't like what Peter and John were saying. The Sanhedrin were a group of men who were used to bullying and intimidating and scaring people. They were used to getting their way. They were used to calling people in front of them and saying, "Explain yourself," and people just cowering and submitting to them and really not saying much and just, "Oh, I'm sorry, I beg your pardon, I'll never do it again," and then moving on their way. That's what the Sanhedrin were used to. That was the kind of relationship that they had. They expected people to be sort of wimpy and compliant before them. Yet here were Peter and John not only defending themselves, but attacking the Sanhedrin. Did you notice that? They weren't just defending themselves. They said, "Now listen, here's how this happened." And they started talking about Jesus, and they said, "This Jesus of Nazareth," and then they make an accusation, "whom you killed." Now there's boldness in that. You see, that's where the Sanhedrin, they said, "Wow, we've never had anybody say something like that to us before. We've never had anybody stand here and actually even defend themselves, much less attack us, whom you crucified." But then Peter goes on and says, "But I got news for you. God raised him from the dead. God undid what you did." Okay? So he says, "whom you crucified." And the Sanhedrin didn't like that. But evidently it made an impression on them. And there were some things that stood out about Peter and John, and we saw it in that last verse. One of the things that stood out was, I said, these guys got some guts. These guys got some courage. Another thing they noticed about them was, these are just average, ordinary, and notice the word it said, unschooled men. Unschooled, just ordinary, average guys. And what that meant was, is that Peter and John were not recognized as Bible scholars. Peter and John were not recognized as any kind of teachers or anything like that. The courage that the Sanhedrin saw in Peter and John shocked them because these were just average men. They didn't have degrees. They weren't world-famous economists. They weren't scientists. They weren't theological scholars. They weren't preachers who had a big following. They weren't anybody. These were just average, ordinary fishermen. That's all they had done their whole life. They were just fishermen, and then they left that to follow this Jesus guy from Nazareth. And that really shows what kind of losers they are, because what thing good has ever come out of Nazareth? You know, this is just sort of a side note. But in our society, and even in our churches, we preach and we teach and we push people to be exceptional. But you know, one of the things I think that would be best for us is for us just to all embrace our averageness and ordinariness. Because there's nothing wrong with being average and ordinary. Because God uses average and ordinary people. Now, I'm not saying don't try to achieve. And kids over in the Family Life Center, don't go home and say, "Well, you know, Sarah and Emily and Laura's daddy said, Mama and Daddy, I don't have to try to get A's. I can just do with C's." No, don't go home and say that, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But see, most of us, one of the things we don't like about ourselves is that we're average and we're normal. And the older I get, the more I realize that might be one of the best things about me, is that I'm average and I'm normal. And that's okay, because God can still bless that and God can still use that. And we see that in Peter and John. These men left an impression not because of their achievements, not because they stood out in some sort of academic or business acumen way. They stood out simply because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was the other thing that the Sanhedrin noticed. They said, now, let's think back. Yeah, these are some of those guys that were hanging out with that Jesus fella. That's one of the things they noted. These are some of the guys that were hanging out for that Jesus fella. And you know what? And the Sanhedrin didn't realize this, but that was the one thing that enabled Peter and John's life to make a difference. That was the one thing that gave weight and force and the ability to have an impact to Peter and John's life. I want you to think back a few weeks before this that we just read. Think back just a few weeks before this, back on the other side of Pentecost, back just on the other side of the crucifixion of Christ, and think about where Peter was. Because I want you to see what a difference goes on in Peter's life. You see, Peter, he was willing to stand up in the Sanhedrin right here and say, hey guys, I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you say. I'm here to tell you the reason this happened is because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's a risen Savior. He's God's chosen Messiah. That's the reason this happened. Nothing else. We didn't do this. God did it through Jesus, in and through us. That's how this happened. But now go back a few weeks, and Jesus has been arrested. Remember, they came and got him out of the Garden of Gethsemane. And they took him and they put him on trial. And Peter thought, well, I'm just going to kind of tag along and see what happens here. And so Peter tags along. And we know that Jesus is on trial. And a teenage girl walks up to Peter. And she looks at him and she says, aren't you one of those guys that was with this Jesus? Aren't you one of those guys? And what did Peter say? Are you kidding me? Not me. Nah. I'd never hang out with him. And then two other people saw Peter and they said, hey, aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you one of his guys? No. I don't even know the guy. I'm just here like everybody else. I'm just watching. You see, a few weeks before this, Peter didn't see much value in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter saw a relationship with Jesus Christ as something to be denied, something to just be, oh, no, not me. But look at what a transformation. When he really realizes who Jesus is, and he realizes the importance of it in his life. Now, as he stands before the Sanhedrin, he knows the only thing that gives meaning to my life is my walk with Christ. The only thing that gives impact and makes my life matter is the fact that I have a relationship with a risen Savior, the Son of God. That is the only thing that gives meaning and weight and force and impact to his life. Now, if you want to write something down this morning, here's what you need to write down. And those of you who have been listening to Charles Stanley, you've heard this, because this principle right here comes from Charles Stanley. And that is this. So if you want to write something down, write this down. Your intimacy with God determines the impact of your life. Your intimacy with God determines the impact of your life. In other words, how close you're willing to walk with God through Jesus Christ determines how deep of an impact your life will have on your children, on your friends, on your community, on your workplace. The impact your life will have is determined by your intimacy or your closeness or the depth of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're not making much of an impact, maybe it's because your walk with God has gotten a little distant and a little bit cold. I mean, have you ever gotten so close to Christ that he just rubs off on you? I'm like most of you. I loved, my grandparents are dead now, but I used to love to go see my grandparents. But there's one thing I always did not look forward to. because we didn't live right near my grandparents, so we would just see them every now and then, you know, 5 or 6 times a year. But I remember whenever I would see my grandmother, of course, you know, there's the big grandmother hug. You're grateful when you grow out of those cheek pinching years and you just get the hug. But the thing about the grandmother hug was my grandmother wore, I don't know, I'm going to put this as delicately as I can. She wore old woman perfume. Okay, I don't know how else to put that. She wore old woman perfume. Now, ladies, I'll let y'all figure that out for yourself and if you're there or not, okay? I'm going to stop right there. But you know, you would go in and she would hug you. And then you smelled like her perfume the rest of the day, you know, until you changed clothes. And I did. You know, I would smell like my grandmother, we called her Mama Rose, and I would smell like her the rest of the day. Or maybe you've been in one of those convenience stores that serves fried chicken. And when you come out of there, there was a convenience store near where we used to live that the smell of fried chicken was so heavy that if I would go in there and come out, Tracy would want to gnaw my arm. That's how much I smelled like fried chicken. You know, it just got all over you. Well, you know, that's really what's supposed to happen in our lives as Christians, is in our walk with Jesus, He just kind of gets all over us. And as we go about our lives, people just notice, hey, there's something different about that person. There's something different about him or her. They may not can explain it, but there's just something different. And when you get immersed in your relationship with God and it just gets all over you, that's when your life is truly going to leave a mark. You know, most people, when they get to that stage of life and they start thinking, well, you know, is my life really making a difference? Am I really making a difference? They start thinking, well, maybe I need another career, or maybe I need to give more, maybe I need to volunteer, or maybe I need all these things. And all those things are good, and they can be good. But maybe if you really want your life to make a difference, what you need to do is just invest more of yourself in your walk with Jesus. See, because it's all about your walk. I have a good friend. And I've learned 2 things from him. I've learned the importance of prayer. And he has told me over and over and over again, Ken, it's just all about your relationship with Christ. It's just all about your relationship with Christ. That's all I ever hear from him. It's just all about your relationship with Christ. And you know what? I see it in him. It's about your walk. It's all about the walk. That's what makes your life matter. I want you to think about an Old Testament person. Think about Enoch. He's a man that some of you know something about. Some of you may have never heard of him. And we're not really told a whole lot about him. We find him listed in Genesis chapter 5 in a list of just the generations from Adam to Noah. And the way that list goes is, here's the man, name of a man. When he was X number of years old, he had a son. And then he lived, and then he had more sons, more kids. And then when he got to be X number of years old, he died. And over again, you see that pattern until you come to Enoch. And here's what's said about Enoch in chapter 5 of Genesis. It says, altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. This is the last part of it. It says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. That's not a whole lot that we know about him, is it? But you know what? It's a whole lot more than what we're told about anybody else in that list. Enoch walked with God, and then God took him away. By the way, a little Bible trivia here. Do any of y'all know who Enoch's firstborn son was? Well, I don't know if I should tell you or if I'll have you look it up, but it was Methuselah. Do any of y'all know who Enoch's firstborn grandson was? I think the Bible says it was Don Davis. Actually, it's who it was. If I'm not... Billy, will you check me on that? Okay. You don't think it was? Okay. Anyway. But we're told about Enoch. All we know about him is that he walked with God. The New Living Translation says that he walked in close fellowship with God. And I think that's what that means, that he walked with God, is that there's something different about Enoch's relationship that the author of Genesis, as he's going down through this list of men and he's writing just, you know, just this basically a genealogy. And he's going down through this list and he comes to Enoch. He goes, you know, I can't take a whole lot of time to tell Enoch's whole story, but here's what I'll do. I'm just going to throw in there that Enoch, you know, he was different. He walked with God. There was something about his relationship with God that caused the writer of Genesis to throw that in there. You see, it's the story of your walk. It's the story of your relationship with Christ that makes your life matter. It's not just your testimony. Actually, I think we need to expand the definition of that word testimony from just your how I met Jesus story to how I met Jesus and here's how the story's gone since I met Jesus. See, because that's where the impact comes from. That's where the impact of your life comes from, is in the walk that you have with Jesus. Think about Paul. Paul's got one of the most dramatic salvation stories that's ever been told. You know that Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a rising star in Judaism, and he was going around the land in that day, and he was seeking out Christians, and he was having them arrested and having them killed, and he was on his way to do that when he's walking down the Damascus Road, and he has this experience. He sees a light, and he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that started it all. That's his how I met Jesus story. But if Paul walked in this building today and told that story and nothing else, many of us would, you know, wow, that's a pretty cool story, or that's, you know, man, what an amazing story, or I'm not even sure I believe that. But what is it that enables Paul's life to have the kind of impact it's had for thousands and thousands of years? It's because we go in and read the rest of the New Testament and we see this relationship, we see this walk that he had with Christ, and we go, that's the reason that we listen to the man. We don't listen to him just because he had this great salvation story. Because if that's all he had and he didn't change and nothing else happened, we'd go, well, there's just another one, you know, who had some sort of weird experience, but he didn't really change. He didn't really have a walk. He didn't really have a life. You see, some of you think, well, you know, my testimony really doesn't matter because I don't have one of those dramatic testimonies. Yeah, I wasn't strung out on drugs and alcohol, and I didn't have to do all these horrible things. But you know what? You've got a story that can make a difference in people's lives if you've got a walk and a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got a story that can make a difference. And that's where the weight and the force comes from in your life to impact others. Your capacity to affect others is determined by your intimacy with God. Parents, your capacity to impact your kids is determined by your intimacy with God. Teenagers, your capacity to impact your peers, your classmates, your friends, is directly connected to your intimacy with God. And I got news for you, teenagers. You're going to have a whole lot deeper walk than what most of your parents and grandparents have had to have if you're going to make a difference in the society you're going to live in. And you know what? I believe you can do it. But you're going to have it. It's going to have to be the real thing, or it's not going to stand up. But I, for one, believe that we'll see it from many of you. See, that's why your relationship with Him is the thing that's most important to God and should be most important to you, is because that is the weight and the force in your life that enables you to leave a lasting legacy. I wonder what our community would be like if we're so close to God that people said, you know, those people seem to have been with Jesus. Those people seem to know something about Jesus that I don't know. You see, because it's all about our relationship with Him. That's how we'll have an impact in our families, in our schools, in our places of business, in our community. And if you sit here among us this morning and you wonder, you think, man, how do I leave a lasting legacy? How do I have an impact? And if you sit here this morning and that's going through your mind and that's on your heart and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to let you know, it begins with that step of faith, of placing your faith and your trust in Him. and establishing that relationship. And that relationship can be born this morning before you leave. We can help you understand how to do that. And that'll be part of our invitation. Is that for those of you who have not taken that first step and you think, man, that's exactly what I want. You just talked about exactly what I need and what I want to do. We want to invite you to come forward. And if you don't come forward, you know, that may not be your deal. We give you that opportunity, but if you just want to find Billy or myself or Mark or someone else and just sort of pull us aside in the hall after church is over and say, I want to know a little bit more about that. We would be more than happy to talk with you about that. And for you Christians, you know, this will be your time, right where you stand, right where you are, to say, Lord, I want to walk closer with you in this coming year because I want to make a difference. And there may be some here this morning who need to place their fellowship with us in this church in membership. We invite you to do that. And we'll do that. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we're going to stand. And Wes is going to come in the Family Life Center. Mark will come over here, and we'll have our invitation. And you respond to this invitation in the way the Holy Spirit leads you. Let's pray together.